Amen. Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts with me. Tonight, the book of Acts, chapter number 20. The book of Acts, chapter number 20. And we'll begin reading in verse 16. Where Paul, on his missionary journey now, is determined to return to Jerusalem, and there he believes he will die. Many people are warning him that it's not going to go well for him there. But his attitude in the face of that is worth noting tonight as he continues to walk his journey by faith. We so rarely see Paul bragging or recognizing his accomplishments, but we do see some glimpses of it here in these verses, what God has been able to accomplish through him. And they are certainly worth noting for us tonight. If we had a thought tonight, it would be that of finishing our course. And what we would hope that we would have accomplished in our journey as a Christian. In Acts chapter 20, verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, verse 18, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore, verse 28 says, unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When He had thus spoken, verse 36 says, He kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Father, we ask you to bless your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to know that one day our journey will end, either in the rapture or in the last of our life, the day that you call us home. And Father, I pray that you'd help each of us tonight to take a hard look at our life, the life that we now live for Christ. And Lord, help us to make the adjustments, make the changes that need to happen, or to make the surrenders, the sacrifices, the commitments, the yieldings that we're called upon to do as a Christian. We pray, Father, you'll touch this time of preaching, and may it truly, truly be a help and a blessing to all that hear. For we pray and ask in the precious and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now it is, of course, a farewell address to the Ephesian elders. It seems that Paul is certain that he'll not make it any further than Jerusalem. In fact, he's quite convinced that he's going there to die. If you'll go forward with me just a little in chapter 21, he comes into Caesarea. The Bible tells us there in verse 8, the next day when Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and were entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as they tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus shall the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, verse 12 says, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, verse 13, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So I read that to give you the context, I believe, that was on Paul's heart as he spoke to the Ephesian elders. He was very much determined to go and very much convinced that it would be his last days and that he would die and be put to death in Jerusalem. Now, we know that didn't happen, but we know that he, of course, was arrested there and then later, of course, taken to Rome. God wasn't through with him yet. But yet, what is so impressing to me and what I hope to impress upon you tonight is Paul's attitude and his actions in the face of such thoughts of the future. If you and I knew or thought that our life would soon be over and that our days were truly, truly numbered, which is what Paul essentially was thinking, I'm almost done. He said in verse 24 that I might finish my course with joy. It has been said that it is the last lap or the last mile of the race that one should utterly give their all to finish that race. And our race, of course, is more like a marathon. It is not a sprint or a dash. It is a marathon journey. And so Paul thinks, and he's looking at the finish line that he believes is very, very close at hand. Now, the truth of it is, none of us know where that line is. That is, of course, in the hands of the Lord, and we leave it there. But yet to have this attitude and this determination in the face of that, you know, there's some things that he brings out and speaks of in these verses that I just want to touch on tonight that I think we could certainly grasp and get a hold of in our life and say, God, please put this into my heart and into my life and into my ministry and my walk with the Lord. Paul is able to say some things here that I hope that all of us would be able to say. And one of the first things I want you to notice is that he has friends in the ministry. He has people that he has been a part of reaching with the gospel, and he can call upon them, he can lean upon them, he can pour his heart into them because in the past he has given himself to them. Now, God has not called his people to be so isolated in the ministry that we're simply just a little island that we live on and not having any interaction with anybody or anything like that. And Paul certainly didn't live that kind of life. He gave his life so many times in different villages and different countries, different cities unto the people. And he speaks of that here. And it was always in the face of hostility. Very rarely did Paul have easy sailing in his ministry. Many, many times he had great peril and difficulties in trying to advance the gospel. But yet he still continued on. That is to be commended. Amen. Now, if you'll notice with me in verse 18, "And when they had come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Paul said, "My life has been transparent before you. I haven't operated in secret. I haven't operated in privacy. I have been exposed and open to you all. You know, he said, "You know after what manner I've been with you, you know." There is a tendency when the pressure's on, when the trouble comes, when the problems arise, there's a tendency for us to crawl into our little shell. Pull down the shades and close the blind and say, "Just leave me alone. Leave me alone." Now, we certainly are somewhat different than that when everything's going good. When things are going good, we like to talk about it. We like to share it. We like to, interact with things. And Paul said, "Listen, I haven't lived like a hermit. I haven't lived inside of a little shell. You know what manner I've been with you in all seasons. In all seasons." Again, there is a temptation. There's a temptation to just to draw into our little shell, close the shutters, close the blinds, and say, "Leave me alone. Don't bother me." But my friend, let me encourage you not to live that way. Let me encourage you not to close people out. Let me encourage you to continue to interact with others. You know, this COVID thing, I said from the beginning, it in every aspect of it has been detrimental to the cause of Christ. Every aspect of it. Every aspect of it tells us to withdraw, draw in, close the blind, no social interacting, stay away from one another, you know, have your distance. I mean, every aspect of it. And our world has certainly warped into that. And my friend, listen, I'm not saying be careless and foolish about your life. If you've got a sniffles and cold, certainly stay home and get that over with. But I'm saying that it is now sort of become the norm that we just don't interact like we used to. It just seems like it's become the norm. And it shouldn't be that way. But also think about the lost world. Think about our neighbors, our friends that still need the gospel. We don't need to be shunned from them. We don't need to be hiding from them. We are to be able to say they know what manner we've been around them, what kind of life we've lived around them. They've seen us. They've heard us. We've been exposed. We've been transparent before them. And not only that, if you'll notice in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, one thing that has always seemed so needful in my life and many times in the lives of Christians is that we maintain a humble spirit. That we maintain a spirit of humility. Paul spoke of having humility of mind. We certainly can reflect back upon his life about the thorn in the flesh, how that God gave him that thorn. And that thorn obviously was to humble him. And brothers and sisters, God gives us some thorns in the flesh, does he not? God gives us some crosses to bear. God gives us some difficulties. If you'll notice that it's listed there together. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, not in the wonderful sweet sunshine and loveliness and beautifulness, but look at it, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews. Some of the deepest hurts that Paul experienced was some of those people whom at one time he called friends, and now hated him and despised him and desired for him to be put to death. Nobody can wound you like a friend, former friend. Nobody could hurt you like someone whom at one time you loved and you cared for. And Paul is talking about that kind of disappointment and that kind of hurt. But he served the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, pride says we really don't need God. Pride says we're self-sufficient. Pride says, well, I'm doing everything right. I'm doing everything just right on par. And I have need of nothing. Now, that's pride. But humility says, Lord, I need you. I desperately need your touch. I desperately need your power. I desperately need your hand of guidance upon my life. That's what humility says. God gives grace to the humble, amen? But he resists the proud. Serving the Lord with humility of mind. And then Paul speaks about how the gospel has been the central focus, singular message of his life. He gives in verse 21 this simplicity of the gospel, this message of hope and redemption and love that is so summed up so wonderfully in verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, that's the message of the gospel in a wonderful way. That repentance comes as we are broken before God, and then we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, let me tell you something. That's salvation. Amen? That is salvation. This wonderful gospel message. Look down in verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And here it is. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, friend, our main goal, emphasis, should always be preaching the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. That men are lost and Jesus saves. Testifying, witnessing, preaching, teaching this great story of redemption of the Lord Jesus. How that He will save those that will come to Him in brokenness and repentance. Well, Paul speaks of what he believes will be his final hours. As he says in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. The truth of it is, we don't know what might befall us tomorrow or even tonight. We don't know that we'll have another day, another hour, another week, another year, another month. We don't know that either. But oh, how we need to be determined, as he says in verse 24, to finish the course. And not only that, but with joy. Did you see that? Paul understood that his life was hidden in Christ. He had totally, fully given himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That whether he lived or whether he died, he said, I'm the Lord's. And as he expressed his feelings that he truly was a man and feeling all the emotions and the thoughts of knowing, hey, I might be put to death in Jerusalem. But he says in verse 24, his resolve and his commitment to that which matters. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. How could he say that? He could say that because he said this, neither count I my life dear unto myself. A friend is like the missionary that boarded the ship to go be a witness to a cannibal tribe. And the captain of that ship said unto those men, those cannibals will kill you, sir. To which the missionary replied, sir, we have already died. We've already died. We've already died. Now, friend, I believe verse 24 is a message that all Christians need to hear today. So many are living under such fear and dread and worry and fearful of what might happen to them. And it has so shaped and molded their thinking and molded their life that some have thrown away their church attendance because such fear has gripped their heart. I think it's so sad that so many have walked away from the church in these days and have no thought of gathering again with God's people and fellowshipping with God's people. You know, I think about as the Lord, you know, gave some hard sayings, you know, about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And boy, people said, oh, we can't stand that. We can't handle that. And they went away. If they'd have stayed for the rest of the message, they'd have understood it. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. He's talking about the Spirit. He's not talking about eating His literal flesh and drinking His literal blood. Had they heard the rest of the sermon, they'd have been okay. But they left, went away. And the Lord turned to His disciples and said, will you also go away? You know, the thought is, what would it take for you to go away? What would it take? What would it take to knock you out? What would it take to knock me out? Number one, I don't want to find out. And I hope there's some more grit. I hope there's more grit and determination in our heart to be able to say what Paul said here in verse 24, none of these things move me. They say, Paul, they're liable to kill you in Jerusalem. He said, that don't bother me. I'm not worried about that. Those things don't move me. I've already died. I've already given my life to the Lord. In fact, he even wrote that. He said, to die is gain. It's gain. Do we really believe that anymore? Now, I'm not talking about being suicidal. I'm not talking about being foolish, jumping in front of a truck or a train or any kind of nonsense like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about living a life surrendered to the Lord, committed to Christ no matter what, that I might finish my course with joy, not with dread, not with fear, not with the concern of what's going to happen to me, but to finish my course with joy. Now, friend, that only comes by spending time with the Lord. That only comes by communing with the Lord Jesus and abiding in Him is the only way you can have that kind of peace and that kind of determination. Now let me move on to something else. Another goal to strive for in our life, our ministry, is that we are faithfully proclaiming the gospel to every man. Look at verse 26. Wherefore I take unto you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that? Can you say you have faithfully been that watchman upon the wall? That you have faithfully warned others of the sword that's coming? That example, of course, is given in Ezekiel about the watchman that is supposed to sound the alarm when danger's coming. And when that watchman fails to sound the alarm, the Bible says their blood will he require at your hands. Imagine that, bloody hands. Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Isn't that good? To know the Word of God and the truth of God. You know, we started out in this journey not knowing a whole lot. I don't know how much more we know now. But thank God we know a little bit more than when we started. And by the way, we're still learning, amen? We're still a student of the Word of God. We're still studying to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. The only way to declare all the counsel of God is to know the counsel of God, to study the Word of God. And then the thought of the danger that lies ahead for these churches. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, in the ministry, people are either givers or takers or wasters. Basically those three. You'll run into that no matter where you go, no matter what group you're with. You'll find those that have the mentality of, thank God, giving. Then you'll find those that are just takers. All they're in for is what they can get. But sadly, there's a third category, and it's those that are just wasters. They have the talents. They have the ability. But they've hid it. They've hid it in the earth. And there they're essentially wasting what God has given. Now Paul commends these elders that they have a heart and have a burden to feed the church of God, to be a giver, to be a blessing to the church, to be a help unto other Christians. He said, because there will always be those that are wanting to attack it and wanting to destroy it. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The wolves are always circling the flock, looking to destroy and looking to hurt and looking to draw away, the Bible says in verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Reminds me what the greatest compliment given to any man in the Bible was given to John the Baptist. And it's when the Bible says that they heard John speak and they followed Jesus. Amen. I tell you, that's the greatest compliment you can give any teacher, any preacher, any Christian that's trying to serve the Lord, that they heard us speak and they followed Jesus. So many, I mean, you'll find these, and he's talking about them in verse 30, that they heard him speak and they followed them, that they exalted them and they puffed up them. They drawed away disciples after them. You know, it's the warning to know that not everybody that says they love the Lord loves the Lord. Not everybody that says they're seeking the best for God's work truly are. They're just not. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Well, let me finish up some thoughts tonight. The Bible tells us not to forget to be charitable. Not to forget to be charitable. If you'll notice in verse 35, I've showed you all things how that you that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The selfish mind says, what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. What's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. The thief says, what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. But charity says, what's mine is yours. And you can have it. You can have it. Now put that in perspective and put that in balance. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It reminds me, verse 35 reminds me what we're admonished in Galatians. That if a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It's so sad when Christians destroy Christians that have been hurt and have been wounded. The Bible says we ought to support the weak. Brothers and sisters, we've got a congregation that's weak. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to encourage them. We need to reach out to them. But for sure, we don't need to forget about them. How that we need to have a humble heart in reaching out to those that are weak. And then we see a tender note that's given here in the last part of this chapter. And when they had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Sorry most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. You know, someone foolishly said, and I don't know where it started way yonder before I ever showed up on planet Earth. But somebody started that foolish thing that said, real men don't cry. How foolish that is. How foolish that is. You know, generations kind of before me, there was somewhat of that mentality. I remember a good friend of ours that told me, said, I've never heard my dad tell me he loves me. Said, I've never seen my dad cry. My dad was always harsh and rough and tough. I just got a new book that I'm reading, began to read some of it yesterday, of that generation. And this man said the same thing about his dad. He said, I never seen my dad cry. I've never heard my dad tell me he loved me. I think that's so sad. Even Jesus wept. Amen. Oh, how we need to keep a tender heart. The things of the world have a tendency to harden us. They really do. The hurts, the pains, the disappointments have a tendency to harden us. And kind of put a crust on us. How we need to have a tender heart. To look upon these verses and to try to picture in my mind this group of individuals and this group of men that gather together and pray together and weep together, cry together. You know what? That's a beautiful picture of Christianity. Amen? That beautiful unity of loving one another and praying for one another and weeping with one another. You know what? I miss that. I miss that. To me, that's just old-time religion. And I like it. Amen? So that I might finish my course with joy. With joy. God help us to have this mindset as we journey along to be faithful in sharing the gospel, loving others, encouraging others. Let's pray together. And Father, we're so thankful for the precious, wonderful Word of God. We thank You for the lives of these men, women that have served before us and so faithfully carried the gospel around the world. Father, we're grateful You've given us Your inspired Word, that we could read it and hide it in our heart and study it, to know the mind of God, to know Your will for our lives. Father, help us tonight to be tender. Help us to be broken. Lord, help us to be a fellowship that loves You with all of our might, and loves one another. I pray You'll bless tonight. Bless this invitation. May the Spirit of God be poured out upon us. In Jesus' name we pray.